I've kind of gone back and forth this week. I've toyed with the idea of kind of doing a lads to leaders type, like, why do we do this? How do we grow from this? But I kept coming back, every time I would think about it, I kept coming back to the idea of the Great Commission. That at the core of what we're doing with our young people going into this week of Lads to Leaders, at the core of that really is the Great Commission and what we are responsible for as Christians, as parents, as grandparents, as aunts, uncles, as just friends and family. We are responsible to carry out this Great Commission. And really nowhere is it more important to carry out this commission of God than in our individual homes and with the children that are in our church. So let's read this passage together, and then we're going to talk about some things from it from just a general Christian perspective. What can we learn? What is the challenge that Jesus is leaving us with here in this particular passage? He starts in verse 18 of Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." So okay, we're going to read it, then we'll come back to it. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Let's back up and start in verse 18. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" The authority of all things, it lives in God. We were talking about Genesis chapter 1. In class this morning, in verse 1, what does it say? In the beginning, God created. So that particular verse, those particular words, the divine one created. The divine one, meaning the one above all, the one with all authority. Jesus is claiming that authority as God himself. The same authority that is given to God in Genesis 1, Jesus is claiming in Matthew chapter 28. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And this has always been to me the important part of this whole text, although we look at the next few verses, but this is what he's saying. He's saying, "All authority has been given to me. I can make any demand that I want to make right here and right now." As a matter of fact, if he wanted to say, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore everyone bow down and worship me," did Jesus have the right and the power to make such statement? Yes, absolutely, he did. But Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, they are not a God of demands. Okay, they're not a God that comes in and makes you do anything. They don't make you do anything. They ask you. They invite you. They welcome you. And then once you get into that relationship, yes, there are some things that are required to keep that relationship intact, but isn't that the same with any relationship? If Robbie and I are friends, for us to remain friends, there are going to be things that we have to do to keep that relationship intact. And if we go against those things, what happens to that relationship? That relationship doesn't exist anymore. The same is true. Jesus says, "Come into a relationship with me." He's going to explain how to do that here in a few minutes, but come into a relationship with me. I'm asking you, I'm inviting you. I've got all the authority. I could make you, but I think what Jesus is saying here above everything else is he's saying, "I want you to want me." He's already said, "I want you. I've already given my life for you," Jesus says. "Now, I want you to want me, and I'm giving you that option. I've got all the authority. I could make you follow me, but I want you to. Because there's so much greater respect and love in a relationship when it's out of desire rather than out of demand." And this is one of those passages that I think we see the desire of Jesus wanting us to follow him. So how do we do that? What does that following look like in our life? And that's where the commission comes in. If you want to follow me, so how does this happen? So he starts out and he says, "Therefore," what's the first word here? "Therefore, go." I guess it's the second word, technically. "Therefore, go. I told you that so that I could tell you this." He said, "I want you to go." This word actually means or carries the idea of "as you go." Okay, it's not just go from here to there. It's not just point A to point B. How many of you will be going? Those of you that aren't going to Lads to Leaders necessarily, how many of you are going on vacation this week? I know this corner back here is going on vacation this week. When you get ready to go on vacation, and I'm this way, if I know we're going somewhere, no matter if it's 6 months out, I am planning the route to where we're going for 6 months. I just want to know. I just want to know if it's going to be any quicker to go this way or go that way, or to wait till this time or go that time. How many of you are not time drivers? We're going to drive. I'm going to put all the kids in the car. I'm going to let them go to sleep. And we're going to drive and just roll down the road, right? So we have this idea when we are going to go somewhere, we have the idea within us that we're going to have a starting point and a finishing point, and we're going to try to get there as quickly as possible. That's not what this word go means. There is not a you've started, now you're trying to get to an end spot. This is the idea of as you are living your life. This is not a passive idea here, okay? This is a very action-filled word. Okay, we talk about going to church, right? But for the most part, with the exception of a handful of people, when you go to church, once you get there, what are you doing for 2 hours? Sitting, right? You're sitting for 2 hours. Unless Robbie's like, hey, let's all stand and sing. And if Robbie said, let's stand and sing 3 songs in and 6 songs later, you're still standing up, how many of you are going to be ready to sit back down, you know? Church sometimes is a very passive thing. We go and we watch other people do church for us. That's the relationship we have with church sometimes in America. And what the Great Commission is not about going to church. The Great Commission is about what you do when you leave this building today. As you go to Walmart, as you go to lunch, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you go all of these different places that you're going this week, he's saying this is what you're to be about. Not just go, but as you are going. It's just part of who you are. The commission is just lived out everywhere you go. And so he says, as you're going, go and make what? Disciples. Go and make disciples. Now, when you look at our manuscripts, the Hebrew manuscripts of this particular passage, the Greek manuscripts. I'm still in Bible class. The phrase, I don't want anybody to get all worked up here. The phrase, and make disciples, is not the literal word for word there. It's just, therefore, go disciple, are the words. Therefore, go disciple. Now, I'm not saying this is a wrong translation and our English translations are wrong. It's just that word disciple is so deep, okay? It's not just the idea of go make someone a disciple. That's not what he's saying here with this word. The word is twofold, but its core is in your own personal individual discipleship. Therefore, go disciple. The first part of that is you have to live for Jesus. You have to live a life of discipleship. And sometimes that word disciple is an interesting word. And I've said this before, it's nothing new. If you've listened to me at all over the last few years, being a disciple of Christ is not like the next level of being a Christian. No, he doesn't call us to be a Christian in this verse. Jesus doesn't say, therefore, go be a Christian. He says, therefore, go be a what? Disciple. Follow me. Being a disciple means that I have a desire to grow in my maturity and knowledge of Jesus, and that as I grow in that maturity and knowledge, my actions follow suit. That's what the word disciple means, that I'm following Jesus, I'm learning more about Jesus, and as I learn more, my actions become more and more like Jesus. So, therefore, go disciple, live it. Then a natural byproduct, and this is encapsulated in the definition of disciple in this word, the natural byproduct is that as I go and disciple my own life, I naturally do what to others? Bring them closer to who? God. So it's not like I have like this, going and making disciples is not like it's this like product we're trying to sell. It's just a natural part of our life. You don't sign up for a special class to learn how to go make disciples. You just live as a disciple. And as you're living as a disciple, as you therefore go disciple your own life, you naturally bring other people closer to Jesus. Now, I think one of the reasons our churches are not growing in America is because we've quit discipling. We're okay with therefore go to church and be a Christian in the English American sense. that being a Christian means I go to church and I'm passive in that environment and I let other people do church for me. And then when I leave my Christianity there. I mean, it helps make my life better in certain situations, but for the most part, my Christianity is lived out in that time of church. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying that your Christianity is lived outside of these doors as a disciple. And if we live that way, then we're going to bring other people into the church. We're going to bring other people into a relationship, and they are going to be a disciple. And then they're going to go, it's a multiplication process. But it starts with you making up your mind. I'm going to live a life of discipleship. I'm going to live a life of Jesus being my focus. I'm going to learn about him. I'm going to grow in my knowledge of him, and I'm going to let that knowledge, I'm going to let that bleed into my life and change my actions and change my direction. And then as I'm in that direction, living and letting my light shine, other people are going to be drawn to that light because it's not my light, the light of Jesus, and they're going to be drawn to that, and they're going to become disciples as well. We have to make that commitment to being a disciple ourselves. Then we can live out the idea of going and making more disciples. So that's something that we have to be about in our own walk every single day. Then he uses the phrase, make disciples of what? Of all nations. Now, this would have been a challenging part of the commission to the Jewish Christians. Because as we read through Paul's writings, Paul's main issue is trying to solve the division between Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians, which is why this word is so important, because Jesus is standing in front of 11 men, and they're all Jews, okay? They're all Jews, and they have been the chosen ones their entire life. The Jewish nation have been the chosen one for generation after generation after generation after generation. All right. And so they're standing there and they still feel that way to a degree that I'm sure. And he looks at them and he goes, you have to therefore go and disciple in all nations, meaning this message that you're sharing, this life that you're living is to be lived with and shared with everyone and everywhere. Everyone and everywhere, no matter their background, no matter where they come from, no matter what their challenges are, no matter what their difficulties may have been, the message of Jesus is for everyone. And that is the challenging thing in church growth. As we talk about growing as a congregation, as we grow as a congregation, one of the reasons that churches don't grow is because they're comfortable with the people that are already there. They're comfortable with people that look and act like them and come from the same backgrounds as them, right? And so when we get to this idea of the gospel is for everybody, okay, yeah, that's good, but we want our church family to really, they can go to church somewhere else, but we want our church family to stay the same. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you go and you disciple in your life, and that life is lived everywhere, and no matter who you impact, they can come as well. This is the largest challenge to church growth, and it is can be summed up in the word change. Like I said, for churches who decide to change their demographic, we're going to become younger as a church. It normally takes 10 years. Change over 10 years can be in very small bites, but then you get to that end of that 10 years and turn around and you go, oh, wow, we've come a long way. But when you're in a situation like us and that change has happened quickly, it's easy to be like, hey, this isn't the 9th Avenue that I remember. If you've been here for a long time and you look around and you see, you know, different things and different people, and maybe we're doing things and talking about things in different ways, and you go, you know what, this isn't the 9th Avenue that I remember. This isn't the 9th Avenue I've always gone to church. See, I want you to hear me this morning. I understand. I get it. Because change is difficult. Change is uncomfortable. But change is not always bad. One of my favorite numbers, and I don't know the exact numbers or percentages, I could dig on my phone and find it, but over the last 5 years, our baptism rate per member actually exceeds
our Sunday morning attendance growth. Isn't that a great thing to know? That we are, not only are we bringing people in, but we're baptizing more people than we're actually bringing in. Which means those that are here that weren't Christians are becoming Christians, and the new people we're bringing in are Christians. Not only are we changing, but we're not holding the gospel from anybody. We're letting everyone have access to the gospel and to the life-changing moment of salvation that they can have with that. I think that we are in a good place with that. Can we do better? Yes. Can we grow more in that way? Yes. But I want you to know this morning that if you struggle with change, I understand, and I get it. And we want this to be everybody's church home, but we also want to be a home of all nations. We want to be a church home to everyone because that's what He has called us to. Okay, so He's given us our challenge. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, right? Now He's going to give us the playbook. How do you do that? So He starts and He says, the first thing is by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I love that Jesus says this, and not anybody else in that manner. But at the end of Matthew, at the end of Mark, Jesus' words talk about baptism. Baptism is an interesting word in the religious world. It really is in the umbrella of Christianity, okay? Because baptism has actually become a word that has caused division amongst Christ followers. When you go all the way back to Scripture, baptism is not a word of division, but rather a word of what? Unity. It is meant to bring unity. It is meant to bring all of us under the authority of Christ. It's to bring all of us into the family. And Jesus says for you to be a part of this, you know, the first play that we call in our lives is that we have to go and we have to do what? We have to baptize people. We ourselves have to be baptized. And you may say, Matthew, why? Well, why do we have to do that? Why do we have to be baptized? You may come from a background that says something different than that as far as your salvation goes. And I want you to know this morning that my first answer to that is the reason I believe that we must be baptized to be saved is because Jesus says that. Jesus says it. It says that for if we believe and are baptized, we shall be saved. We can be in that relationship. He says right here that part of the commission is going and baptizing other people. Peter maybe writes it in a clearer way for us to understand, where he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 21, he goes, and he's been talking about Noah and his family being saved on the ark. And he goes, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Peter, through the Holy Spirit, echoes the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. And he says that baptism does what? It saves us. And I love the clarity that he gives in the next couple of verses or the next couple of words. Because I believe that some people hold to the idea that all I have to do is believe in Jesus. Some people hold to the idea, well, I have to be baptized. But he blends all of that together and says it's all part of the process. He says, not the removal of dirt from the body. Okay. So baptism's not just about getting wet. Okay. Baptism's not just about getting wet. There's a purpose to it. He says, but it's the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. There is that idea that I have to commit my life to Jesus. I have to pledge my life to Jesus. It's not just a verbal pledge. It's tied with the act of baptism. But if I have my baptism without the pledge and I have my pledge without my baptism, is there salvation? Not according to Peter. Not according to Peter. Peter says it's all got to come together. It's all got to be in place with each other and understand where it comes from. This is my faith. It's not me. It's not you. It's not anybody else. He says, it saves you not by Church of Christ teaching, right? Not by our doctrine. He goes, it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My baptism is not about where I go to church. My baptism is about Jesus. Can you say amen to that this morning? My baptism is about not where I go to church, but about who? My baptism's not about where I go to church, but about who? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And Peter makes that so abundantly clear. And he says that as children of God, as disciples, let's make sure that we are in that situation. We're in that saved spot. And then let's go out and live this and share this with everyone else. So after we've done that, though, I think one of the downfalls that we've had in the churches of Christ come in the next verse. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded?
I always had this question growing up because we have these five steps to salvation: hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And one of the reasons they exist that way is because they are biblical. Don't get me wrong. But one of the reasons we've taught them that way is because they all fit where? On one hand. They all fit on one hand. I can hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. But it gives the idea that baptism is the what? The end result. Baptism is the end result. Baptism is actually the what? It's just the beginning. And so he doesn't stop here. He doesn't stop with, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He doesn't stop there. He then says that part of discipling goes on to being a what? A teacher. That after we baptize them, then we teach them to obey everything I have commanded, the fullness of God's counsel, the fullness of God's wisdom. Some of us are going to know more of that than others because of our maturity level and time as a Christian. But it is then our time and our job to teach. That is one of the things that I do love about the Lads to Leaders program is it teaches our children to teach. There is a part of the program that many of you probably might not be aware of that some of our older girls in particular have taken part in this year. And it's kind of a journey over 3 years, but it's called Teaching to Teach. And it's where you take young people and you put them in a classroom with experienced teachers, and you teach them to teach other people in that manner. I love the fact that we teach our young men and women to get up and speak and teach. And although this isn't the way that everybody teaches, this is a way that we do teach in the church from this particular position or from someone standing up and teaching, but we are teaching our children to be teachers. And I love it because they're learning and they're growing. And I wish we all had that innocence. Jesus says, unless you become like a what? Child, you'll never inherit the kingdom. There's a lot of adults that wouldn't get up and do what our children are going to do this afternoon because they say they're scared. Let me ask you something. Do you think our children are scared when they get up in front of everybody and do it? It was funny. The last couple of weeks ago, I guess it was last Sunday night, was it, when we were at Natural Bridge, I saw it in Ben and Vance both. They both did a great job, but they got up in front of a group of people. And they go from their notes and they look up and see a group of people in front of them for the first time. And both of their eyes, they went, poof, they got real big, real quick. Because it's scary being in front of people. It is. And I feel like when I hear people say, oh, I can't do that. To me, what I hear is I haven't learned how to do that yet. There's still room to grow. There's still room for you to do more. Don't be happy with just sitting there doing what you're doing today. Be willing to grow and do more as your life continues on. I can do more if I choose to do more. You do what you want to do. If you want to learn and grow, guess what you're going to do? You're going to learn and grow. If you don't want to learn and grow, guess what you're going to do? Nothing. You're just going to sit there. God's called us to be learners and growers and teachers in the kingdom. It doesn't just stop in the water. We have to bring people along and help them grow in their faith to where they can live this life of discipleship in a more powerful way every single day. That is our responsibility. Our responsibility, not my responsibility, not the elder's responsibility. It is our responsibility to do that this morning. And then maybe my favorite part, and surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. Isn't it scary when someone tells you to go do something that you're really uncomfortable with and you have to go all by yourself? That's scary to do, isn't it? First day on a job, you've been trained, and now you got to go out and you got to do it on your own, right? God promises us right here, I'm never going to leave you. There may be times that you're alone physically, but God says, surely I am with you, what? Always, to the very end. To the very end. I heard a guy say one time, I think the King James there says, lo, I'm with you always. He goes, that's why I never fly on an airplane, because God said, I'm with you. Lo, I'm with you on the ground. Okay, so two people laughed. Stacy laughed at that. I appreciate that, Stacy. He's always with us. He actually tells his disciples, he said, I'm leaving so that the Holy Spirit can come.
He's going to be your counselor. He's going to be your comforter. We're promised that when we become children of God, that the Holy Spirit's going to dwell within us. God is always right there. So when you feel overwhelmed, when you feel like you can't do it, when you feel like the challenge is too big, when you feel like this next step of growth is too much, you can't do it, remember these words: I'm with you always to the very end. He's never going to leave you alone. He's not asking you to do anything you can't do. And he's not going to ask you to do anything that he's not going to be there with you while you're attempting to do it for him. That's our commission this morning. We talk about as things change, as things grow, as we go in different, you know, in different ways and move as a church, that some things may be different, but there are core things that never change. This to me is the first core thing. Our mission, our commission from God does not change regardless of what goes on, regardless of how many people are here, how many, how few. It doesn't matter. Our commission, our call from God remains the same. So maybe this will help you as you walk in your own life of discipleship to live this great commission every single day. Let's close with a word of prayer. God, we thank you so much for the chance to just be in this room this morning. We thank you for the sounds of our children today, God. We thank you for the fact that there is not silence in our congregation, that we are growing, God. And we know that with growth comes challenge. And help us to face that challenge, God, in the most loving and Christian way possible when those moments come. But God, continue to bless us. Continue to give us the strength to move closer to you and in the direction of holiness and more discipleship lifestyle. And we know that as we do that, God, we will see growth in this world. Help us to just plant the seeds and pray for your growth. God, we pray that as we live this life of the commission, that we'll do so boldly, that we will be motivated by your Spirit, by your death and your resurrection, to just be bold disciples for you every single day. That's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed.
Thank you again for joining us, and please consider subscribing to our YouTube channel or our podcast. We can be found on Apple Podcasts or any other podcast provider. Also, leave us a 5-star review, which will greatly assist in getting the message of God's love and salvation to others. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Be sure to join us again. And until then, remember to love like Jesus.
Man to man, ever sing.